Good morning, church. Grateful to be here again, open up God's word with you. I continue to keep Robin Kirby in your prayers. She, like George was saying, she's immunocompromised, so she took that shot at some risk to herself. So I guess 3 days is the window to really, they're kind of viewing her. She took it to get back to church. I think that was a big part of it. She's looking forward to getting back to the fellowship. So we're looking forward to receiving her as well. So grateful for that. So open up your Bibles. The letter of Paul to the Colossians. We're going to be back in the book of Colossians today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. This message is entitled, How God Empowers Your Walk. It's really about the Christian walk. Called the strength of the Lord. God's power in you. That's what we're talking about today. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with joy. Talking about God's power today, how God empowers your Christian walk. Right, throughout this time, we've been looking at really what it means to be saved, right? To come to salvation, how we're sanctified, our call to be Christians and to walk it out faithfully. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy. And now we're seeing how God comes alongside of us to allow us to walk with power. We first hear about God's power or strength, right? When we hear about that, we think about its totality, right? He is all-powerful. The word in theology is omnipotent, right? Omni is all, potent is powerful. He's all-powerful. But many of us are unsure how this power works in us. How does the all-powerful one work himself through us? And I really first kind of realized this when I was teaching high school football players. And I noticed once I started giving them Bible tests, they all really had just one verse memorized. And this would be pretty much in every fill-in-the-blank. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? And so they'd read this verse, and then they were ready to run through a brick wall, right? They read this verse, and they're going to score a 90-yard touchdown on kickoff, right? This is the hype-up, pump-up verse. And I start to say, brother, I'm not sure if that's what this verse means. I'm not sure if this is get you ready to go for kickoff. You know, I think this is talking about something else. But it's not just for football players, right, in high school. It's for business people, right? They think the same thing. God has empowered me to make money, right? Or for people in the church, right? God has empowered me to do miracles or to speak in tongues or to have visions or prophecy or special revelation. But how does God's power really work in you? Like practically, how does it work? The scripture gives us a clear answer of how God's power works in you. And we have to understand it, right? If every day we leave our garage, we drive out of our driveway, and we drive right into the Potomac, right? And we're expecting our car to turn into a submarine, we're going to get awful frustrated, right? A car is meant to go on the road. It's not to go in the water, right? God's power is the same way. We need to know the channel that it goes down. What does it go through? So that's what we're going to understand today. And it first starts with understanding his omnipotence. He is all-powerful. Right? He speaks and he says, let there be light, and there's light, and the world is created. He sets meaning and order. He establishes the identity and purpose of creation. And just a couple of references. You can stay right there in Colossians, but just let me read these to you. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. He spread out the heavens by himself. He created the earth all alone. He is the all-powerful one. Or Job 42:2. Again, listen. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God does everything. None of his purposes are stopped. This is incredible. Psalm 62:11. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. He's all-powerful. He is the all-powerful one. And by definition, this creative power cannot be shared with anyone. He did it alone. He defines it. He creates it. And this concept challenges our world, doesn't it? For we live in a world obsessed with power and control. And we hear it in one term, right? The word empowerment. Don't we hear that all the time now? Whether it's white empowerment, black empowerment, teacher empowerment, student empowerment, LGBTQ plus empowerment. Empowerment. It's all about empowerment. The world says we create, we define, we identify, not God, because we have the power. And that's a struggle. And in some ways, our world allows this illusion of power, doesn't it? You go on Amazon, you can say, let there be toilet paper. And it comes. Right? We have power. Medicine and science gives us incredible power. It's caused many good things. But we have a power, a control over our health. That's good, but it gives us an illusion of power. It allows us to identify the world in a new way. I experienced this in California. We love to go. Every Sunday after church, we'd go get a burger at In-N-Out Burger. And I remember standing in the line, getting ready to get our burger, and a lady in front of me orders, and she says, I'd like a cheeseburger. No cheese, no bun, no lettuce, no tomato, no pickle, no onion. And the attendant on the other side says, okay, you want a cheeseburger? No cheese, no bun, no pickle, no tomato, no onion. She says, yes. Okay, great. She gets it, and she pays, and she leaves. And then I step up, and I'm totally confused now because I'm thinking, that's not a cheeseburger, right? That's a beef patty. That's not a cheeseburger, but that's the world we live in, right? We give new definitions to things. We can identify them as we want. We have the power. But what is Christian empowerment? It's this. We have to understand two simple facts. Christian empowerment. God cannot surrender his omnipotence. He is the all-powerful one. That's where we start. Second, God sets the meaning and order of the world. Therefore, the power he imparts to us, it must be complementary to his omnipotence. It must come alongside of it. It doesn't cancel it out. Understand that. God's power in us allows us to conform to the world he created. Right? His creative power is unmatched. When he gives it to us, he simply allows us to conform to the world that we live in. We can't stop this world from spinning. We can't change our circumstances. We can simply say, God is the all-powerful one. I walk after him in the strength he gives me. That's what it means to be a Christian. The world goes on. He doesn't give us creative power, but power to conform. Conform to his standards, his meaning, his order. That's Christian empowerment. We are strengthened not to change our circumstances, not to recreate our identities, but to conform to the world he has placed us in. I remember a dear Christian brother, an older man, just simply said, grow where you're planted. We grow because God gives us the strength to grow. And we can't change our circumstances. We can't change where we are, but we have to grow where we are. That's so important. That's our sanctification. We have to walk the path, but we got to rely on God. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but now we're called to walk, and this is a two-part walk where we walk under the power that God gives us. We need to be constantly submitting to him and to his Holy Spirit. And we're really looking at that second part today, how God empowers your Christian walk. I just want to give you another perspective of that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. This really sums up your salvation and your sanctification and how God helps us throughout all of this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, just a letter over to Colossians. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's salvation. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's sanctification. But we don't do it alone. We do it with God. Look at verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's what we're looking at today, how God wills and works in our lives. Right? It's not about crushing your opponents. It's not about hitting your business numbers. Instead, it's conforming to God's will. And the modern man, we don't get this in our world, right? We don't get it. Another food story. And this is an upstate New York story. This one, you go to a diner, you say, I want a cheeseburger, hold the pickles. And they say, it comes with pickles. And you say, all right, looks like I'm eating a cheeseburger with pickles. That's God's world. He creates it. We simply need to live in it. God's power allows you to live in this world. Allows you to be sanctified. And that's what we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. We'll look at it in three different angles here. God's power in you. God's patience in you. And God's presence in you. This is how we see God empowering our Christian walk. God's power in you, God's patience in you, and God's presence in you. Let's look at God's power in you. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. The King James Version says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You can literally translate it this, empowered with all power by his glorious power. What is this part about? Power. It's about the mighty arm of God. It's about his strength. That's why we read Psalm 105. He says it, he does it. And it's about God's power in you. That word empowered, it's in the passive. It means that is God's power working in you. You're to walk, and God's the one who empowers you. And it's even more than that. When we think about empowerment or think about being strengthened, we think of someone helping or supporting us, right? Somebody holds our back when we're on the ladder. It's a weight belt around a lifter. It's somebody going on a long road trip with you. But that's not what the word means in the Greek. In the Greek, it's dynamo. It's to cause someone to be able to do something. It's not talking about help. It's talking about ability. Right? The antonym is this. No ability, incapable, it's impossible. So God makes it possible, he makes it able, he makes you capable. That means God's empowerment is not an aid or an assist, right? I think that's how a lot of people think about it. I just got to get like my competitive God edge. I got to get 5% better, and so I'm going to rely on God. No, that's not how it works. He is 100% living your Christian life through you as you submit to his will. That's incredible, right? Here's the picture. It's not, I'm going to cut 30 seconds off my 3-mile PR. It's, I'm going to get out of bed in the morning. That's God's power. That's God's strength. And we see this throughout the scripture. Just go on a little journey with me. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. God is causing us to be strengthened. This is the armor of God. This is how this famous passage starts. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What's strengthening you? The Lord and the strength of his might. God's the one who strengthens. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. God strengthened Timothy. He put him into service. This wasn't a boost. This wasn't a caffeine shot. This was God strengthening him, saying, you are able. You are able. We are able to follow him, to be with him, to be supported and strengthened by him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's his power. The power that created heavens and earth is the same power that's strengthening you. One more. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. And here Paul really makes a distinction between support, the hand on the back, and strength, helping you get out of bed in the morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, ladies. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. I can't keep up with myself. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Paul's in trouble, and his friends who once had their hands on his back now depart from him and leave him. They've stopped supporting him. He's on the ladder by himself. He's not supported anymore. But listen, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and that I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? His friends departed from them. That's always a hard thing, to lose friendship, the support of a brother or sister in Christ. But God never stops strengthening him. That's the difference. That's how I want you to view God. He is making you able. God gives us the strength. And back to Colossians, he empowers us with what does it say? Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, he strengthens us, he empowers us with all power. Right? It's repetitive, right? But it's not redundant. This isn't just a bunch of superlatives that Paul's handing out. He's trying to tell you something. This is emphasis. He's saying this is important. He gives you all power. The all-powerful one doesn't give you some power. He doesn't give you a little power. He doesn't give you power just to teach the kids in nursery. He doesn't give you power just to make it through the day at work. He gives you power in all ways for all things, an extent of power. It's not a single category life. It's not exclusive but inclusive, all-sufficient. And then he gives an explanation of this power. Where does it come from? How am I strengthened with all power? Well, according to his glorious might. The power God gives us is in accordance with his glorious might. Might, kratos, it's power, it's strength, and it doesn't refer to ability or function, but exhibition, expression, manifest power and strength. Might in action. It's what the Old Testament calls the strong arm of the Lord. And then he describes this more. He says, glorious might, glorious power. This power is inexhaustible and incomparable to anything that you know. That's the omnipotence of God. His utter power and dominion over everything. It's simply this. God is able, you are not. God is able, you are not. That's what it means. God gives the power. He's the one that's created the heavens and the earth. And now he says, you have to wait on me. He empowers you. Stephen Charnock speaks about this power. He says, as holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity. His promises an empty sound. His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. Let's just have one view of this power. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. He's expressed his power throughout the scriptures, throughout the history of the world. But there's one way that he has indelibly marked time. It's with the condescension of his son to earth. It's with the conquering of death through resurrection power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjugation under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the power that resurrected Christ. This is the power that he is strengthening you with. Is there any obstacle too great for God's power? Is there any weakness too great for his power to overcome? God gives his servants a promise. You'll not have to face this life alone. For when you grow weak in your strength, his strength will prevail, not your own. That's the strength that God gives us, a strength which never fails. That's God's power in you. Now let's look at God's patience in you. This is how we practically use God's power. This is how it manifests and is expressed in our life. This really answers that football player's question or the business manager's question. How is his power seen? It's not seen through my football prowess or my financial success. So how is God's power known? We used to work with a 3-ton crane in the ceiling. It was a pretty big crane, and we'd go down and pick up big, heavy things. And if that crane broke, you know what we didn't try and do? Try and replicate its power. We tried to figure out how to fix it because it had a purpose for us, and we had to use that purpose for it to bless us. We didn't try and take its place. It's the same with God's power. We need to know how to use it. We need to know what it is. We need to know its purpose. And this is how God empowers your walk. So back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. That for, it's a Greek preposition, it's ace. It's an extension involving a goal. This is the purpose of the power. This is the goal we're headed for. God's power manifested in us. When this power strengthens you, this is the undeniable result. And it's so practical, right? What is it? In a word, it's patience. It's hard to believe, isn't it? God's power, the infinite reservoir of strength poured out in you to manifest patience, to manifest steadfastness. This takes us from creating, which is what God does, to conforming. Because the purpose of God's power is to allow us to change to the many curves and bumps and obstacles in the Christian path, to conform to his will. It's not about elimination. It's not about changing your circumstances. It's not about getting something out of your way. It's about enduring to the very end. That's what it is. That's how his power is seen. Steadfastness and patience, persistence and determination, endurance and forbearance. These are the goals. Calvin Coolidge, he's the 30th president of the United States, and he says this. This is incredible. Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. You could put in there steadfastness, patience. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrenowned genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are, Calvin Coolidge says, omnipotent. Incredible. Omnipotent. These are the all-important qualities to live and thrive in this world. Steadfastness and patience. So let's look at steadfastness. Patience in face of external pressure. This is the capacity to hold on or to bear up in the face of difficulty. You're on the edge of the cliff. You just have your fingers on, and you will not let go. Hupomone in the Greek. Hupo is under. Mone is to stay. It means you're under pressure. You're staying under pressure. Courageous, active resistance against hostile attack. And again, the circumstances haven't changed. Right? All you need to do is to put your hands up. And then everything will subside. All the pressure will go away. If you just let go of the truth, then you can walk free. But God hasn't given you that option. Instead, he's given you the power to hold on, to endure to the very end. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Everything's in much endurance. It's the same word, patience, steadfastness. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. We're to be patient in our suffering. The capacity to hold on despite suffering is so important. And this is Christian empowerment. This anchors our conviction and it embeds the truth in our hearts. We will never surrender. The commitment is so necessary in this world, isn't it? It's so necessary in the world of the Colossian church. They cannot give up the conviction God has given them to remain steadfast, to press on, to hold the truth against any attack. And they have plenty of attacks in the church of Colossae. Remember, go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. This is how we're to be steadfast in the world that we live in. We have to hold on to the truth that God has given us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. It says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. There were men and women there who were choosing to create, who were choosing to identify, who were giving personal visions and signs. And they were saying they and they alone were the source of true knowledge. They were convicted. They were emotionally and experimentally certain that they had the truth. Do you know how difficult it is to try to convince a person like this? No amount of logic or fact or objective truth can change their mind because it's inside them, right? The idea is true to me. I feel it. I know it. That's what they say. Therefore, they have no lack of conviction because it's experientially true for them. And that puts the Christian in a difficult spot, doesn't it? Because where is the source of our truth? It's outside of us. We know it's true, but sometimes we don't feel like it's true, right? We'd rather just say, I'm out of here. I'm going to let go. Ronald Reagan, during the Cold War, he said, it's easy for me to get peace. You know what I have to do? Surrender. That's what I have to do. We know it's true. We might not feel it's true. And when the pressure comes, it's very easy to abandon a clear truth of God against the convicted emotions of men. They're certain. I've seen this. I know it's true. And all you have is the word. But God's given you his spirit to empower you to say, I don't have to feel it. I know it. Because it's here. And I must remain steadfast. Steadfastness, a tenacious refusal to quit amidst hostile attacks and imminent destruction. God gives this to us because he knows this is a real struggle for us. It's a temptation to compromise, to just give up. J.C. Ryle, never let us be guilty of sacrificing any portion of the truth on the altar of peace. The truth will always be attacked. And this is out of our control. It's completely out of our hands. When things get difficult and they are out of our control, we don't need a solution. We need to hunker down and we need to say, you're in control. Conform me to your will. We must be steadfast. Let's look at patience. Patience. Patience is a word in the Greek. It really is talking about internal pressure. It's a state of remaining tranquil while everything outside is in chaos, tranquil, awaiting an outcome. And patience, we know it is a virtue, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. But patience here is speaking with patience with this world, patience with our circumstances, patience with everything that's around us that we just can't put our finger on. Because God has created the meaning and order of our lives, we must simply learn to wait. Charles Spurgeon says this about patience. He says, we are in a hot haste to set the world aright in and order all affairs. The Lord has a desire of conscious power and unerring wisdom, and it will be well for us to learn to wait. But we're to wait. We are to wait. As the world is in chaos and it is so uncertain, God says, wait on me, wait on my plan. I don't know if you ever walking with a box of screws or nuts, and you drop them in the mud, and you pick them up, and they're dirty, and sometimes they're wet, and you have to clean them off, and you have to reorganize them, get them all back together with the different sizes. That's difficult. But all the intricacies, the million unanswered questions is your life that you can put back together and clean off and understand, it's impossible. That's why we just need to be patient. We need to wait on God. So we have God's power in you, in us. We have God's patience in us. We have God's presence in us. God's presence with us. This is the last little section here in Colossians chapter 1. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience with joy. With joy. This needs to mark the Christian. This needs to be the flavor of our every interaction. Are we a joyful people? It's the experience of gladness. And it comes as a result of people experiencing God's presence. Isn't that incredible? We experience God's presence, and He is with us, and we are joyful. Joy is both an internal emotion and an action that one does. And this type of joy was incomprehensible. It was unseen in the first century pagan world. Right? They would get joy by whipping it up, by fabricating it. You know, you go back in history, and this is said, this is what would bring people joy. Resting at home. Fervor in spreading news. Popular jubilation and song. That would bring someone joy. But they would never have joy. You understand it? It was a passing emotion. And that explains when you go back into the ancient first century, all the arenas, all the theaters. The world was dreary. And they needed to create some joy. They needed to bring some happiness. You can look at first century sculptures even. You go look at first century sculptures and you go and look at their eyes. And it's a sorrow. It's a hopeless stupor. They just look out. Poet summarizes their thoughts. He says, I was not, I became, I am no longer, it does not matter. That kind of person needs to whip up some joy, right? It's not within them. But when we consider Christian joy, there are no religious parallels in the New Testament, in the first century world. This is a uniquely Christian idea. We're joyful. Joyful despite our circumstances. Joyful because God is with us. This joy can never be taken away. And our joy is given by God. It's given by the Holy Spirit. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This joy is given by the Holy Spirit. This joy needs to propel our sanctification, our walk with the Lord. This is God working in and through us, through the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy, the Holy Spirit gives us joy. But it's also a conscious decision. Joy is not like happiness. Happiness is eating ice cream on a Saturday afternoon. Joy is waking up Monday morning to go to work. That's what joy is. Joy is something you need to control. It's something you need to possess. And it's a command in the Scriptures. Be joyful. It says, if they're joyful, the ones who are joyful among you, sing. And all of us, whether we can sing or not, are called to be joyful in every circumstance. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. How does God empower my Christian walk? Well, He gives His power that created the world. He gives His patience to endure in the trial. And He gives His presence in joy. by the power of the Holy Spirit and through a renewed mind, which now, facing every obstacle, any turn, any bump in the road, James chapter 1, verse 2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's God's goal for you, to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the conclusion, the destination of the Christian walk. And we are called to govern it, to consider it joy. That means that our emotions have no play in it. That word to consider, it's to govern, it's to control. You take an obstacle, you take a circumstance in your life that's absolute drudgery, that's pain, and God says you remove it from that category and you put it over here in the joy category. From drudgery to joy. But the circumstance is the same, Pastor, I know. But God calls you to consider it joy. He's given you this power, a gift of the Holy Spirit, and a conscious decision. And it's often connected with suffering. It's often connected with suffering. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Joy and suffering, they're often paired together. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Joy and suffering together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, this is the next chapter over. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Joy and suffering, they're always together in the Christian. Because we're not changing the world, right? We're conforming to it. And this world is hard. But that's the only way that we can manifest his strength. Do we understand that? We manifest his strength in our weakness. When we are weak, God's power is seen. And is seen through someone who says, I am steadfast, I am patient, I hold to the truth and expect God will provide the solution. God changes things. I conform. Joy and suffering, how can they be connected? Two antithetical things in our world, in the pagan world. And that's because we often understand it as a sensation, an emotion, a feeling. But for the Christian, joy is a reality. God's presence is with us. No physical hardship can take that away. And God has completed the mission. Christ, through God's power, has resurrected and sits at the right side of the Father. That's our joy. If you find Christian statues from the first century, they exist. You can find them, first and second century. They're similar, very similar design, but there's one difference. The difference is their eyes. Instead of that hopeless stupor, their eyes are looking up because they have a hope that's real. Hope not of this world, but a hope in the finished work of Christ. The future hope experienced as joy in the present, no matter the difficulty. And it's not surprising, this joy. As we see in Colossians, this joy is going to really be the introduction to an ancient hymn, a hymn that we're going to start to look at next week. One of the first hymns of the early Christian church. Verses 12 through 14 are the introduction to this hymn. 15 through 20 are the body. Joy, suffering, and song are often connected in the New Testament. We sing praise to God when things are difficult. Practical reminder of our eternal hope. This is so incredible, isn't it? God's power is in you. God's patience is in you, and God's presence is in you. And this allows us to sing to him in the most challenging of times. Because God is with us, the battle is won. Go to Acts chapter 16. Verse 16. Here we see this practical culmination God's power, God's presence, God's patience, God's joy in the apostles. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are not proclaiming the customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel. They're performing miracles. And this causes them, verse 22, to be persecuted, to suffer. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. They're faithful. They're steadfast. They're patient. As chaos reigns around them, they know that God is in control, and they're merely meant to conform to this circumstance. They're stripped, naked, beaten with rods, thrown in prison. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. God's presence is with them. God's patience is with them. God's perspective of joy is with them. They're consumed by him, and they sing out in songs. This is the last thing they can do. They're beaten. They're likely on the ground. They're chained together, and they sing with joy. They conform to God's will. And then God says, "I'm in control." Look at the next verse. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas, they're still in prison, still conforming to God's will, and God says, "I'm in control." That's the life we're called to lead, trusting in God's control, conforming to his will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your power. Who are we to come before you? Who are we to be like the jailer and say, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" God, you overwhelm us with your grace. You owe us nothing, but you give us your strength to live in this world, twisted, depraved, chaotic, but we walk in your power and the glorious strength of your might. May we prevail, trusting in you, conforming to your will, as we rely upon your creative power to do all things. We pray this in the name of your Son and our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.